Welcome everyone, I guess again here. I think I'm the only one on the screen. That's fine. Well, we want to thank you, especially for all the tech crew and for Joni and everybody who did so much work in providing this venue for us here this morning. It's really, it's fantastic to be able to be so flexible at this time. And so my wife and I really do want to say hello.
Hello.
And recently, we have been talking about knowing the will of God. And we've been looking at diligence right now. Diligence is that steady, earnest, and energetic effort devoted to painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. A diligent person tries hard to do everything possible and pays a lot of attention to details. And so before we go on to the next portion of everything, we decided I wanted to just ask my wife a simple question here. And that's, how do you continue to be diligent? You know, once you know God's will, how do you proceed from there? I mean, it's difficult to continue to go from one stage to the next. My wife's a life coach, and she does this for a living. And so I thought, just what tips can you give us in terms of not giving up after you know what God's will is?
Okay. Merry Christmas, by the way.
Thank you.
Christmas is so interesting.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, so here's the thing. When we set our hearts on things above, you know, and our minds and everything of where Jesus is, it affects our core values. So our core values then align with Jesus, with God's core values. Well, our core values then affect our priorities. I mean, the thing that's going to be the most important to us is going to be based on what we really value. So what we really put as a priority, then that's what we're motivated to do, right? You know, that's what we put first. That's what we're going to make sure we get done, or the lack of it if it's not a priority. So if I'm talking with a client, for example, or myself or anybody, you know, it all goes back to those core values. Get them aligned with God, and then the rest will follow, and the thing will get done, needs to get done. The second thing is to just realize that we have options. You know, generate some options. It's not just thinking outside the box, but actually removing the walls, the sides from the box by brainstorming options. Then the thought of, oh, there's no way I can, blah, 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 you know, that keeps us back from actually doing God's will becomes, wow, here's some ways I can, you know, and then we can take it from there. Mm. So yeah, hope that helps.
Yeah, thank you, thank you. Let's pray. Can you seek the Lord now and just ask him to be with us at this time? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being with us at this time. Lord, we want to be able to serve you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds, with all our strength. How can we do that better, Lord? How can we be more diligent? How can, Lord, we have the right priorities and the right values? And in and of ourselves, we just say we can't do it. But with you, we know that with you, all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. May you have your will be done this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can see here that, one moment here. Okay, there we go. We can see that diligence has to do more with the I will than the IQ. And a diligent person tries to do the hard thing and to do it with all his might, paying special attention to details. And as a result, we could be thankful for what God has given to us. But there comes a time when the Bible gives explicit instruction regarding lots of things. But there comes a time when we're facing a choice that scriptures really don't specify or address, you know, such as your entertainment or recreation selections, what company to work for, or a certain purchase or friends you choose to hang around with, the kinds of food we eat or the clothes we wear. Most of our decisions fall into these everyday down-to-earth decisions. Well, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those hearts whose are fully committed to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And last week, we looked at a couple of principles, two of them. Today, we're going to look at the other eight in terms of how to discern God's will in those everyday decisions. We looked at the first question, will this bring glory to God? And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We're supposed to live our lives in such a way that God gets all the glory he deserves. So when you're thinking of a difficult decision, think, will this bring glory to God? Secondly, it's in your message notes, by the way. I'm following, this is page 3 in your message notes. And number two, a question that you want to ask yourself in some of those difficult decisions in life is, am I trusting God? Am I relying on my own wisdom or trying to please someone else? Biblical faith rests both in the temptation to be a men pleaser or a person pleaser and the urge to rely on worldly wisdom. We want to rely on God's wisdom, and that's why we're doing what we're doing today. Question number three is that we need to ask ourselves, and this is the new question for today, is this a case of it seems too good to be true? If that's the case, then it probably is too good to be true. There's no quick, rich schemes, right? It takes a lot of hard work. And if things look too good to be true, then it's probably not true. Or secondly, it's not as good as you think it is. Proverbs 14:12 says, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, to a man or a woman, but that way is death. And primarily, Solomon is referring here to an improper relationship. If you're married or an adulterous relationship, it looks so good, the timing looks so right. But if you think of the implications of that, you're going to realize that it's going to destroy your relationship with God, with your family, and with others. And so it seems right at the time, but it's not right. And so the Bible encourages us to think about the results of our choices. We live in a confusing world influenced by a destructive deceiver, Satan himself, whose goal is to ruin our lives, right? And we should be careful and we should be prayerful. In John 10:10, it says, God came to give us life and to give it abundantly. But Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come to give us life and to give us freedom and to give us joy. I remember in Indonesia, maybe I've told this story before, when we were in Indonesia, and we were staying in this sort of this guest house when we first got there. During the long monsoon rains, the houses were not tight in their construction. Mm-hmm. And so these large flying bugs would come in with these big wings. They looked like dragonflies. They weren't like that dangerous. And they would hover around the light in the ceiling. And the native person there, the Indonesian host, came in and said, don't worry about them. We'll take care of it. And so he put a bucket underneath the light where the bugs were flying. And the bugs then would see the water in the bucket. There's a bucket of water. And the bugs would see the light reflected off the water, and they would just dive right into the water thinking it was the light. And of course they would drown. And within a period of maybe less than 5 minutes, all the bugs were gone. You see, because what they thought was the light was actually the darkness, the death to their lives. And you see, that's sort of an illustration of what Satan does. He reflects some aspect of a good thing. But then as we get closer to it, we realize it's not as good as we think it is. And then he's got us. It's a trap. And we fell into it. And then he destroys us. So be careful of that angel of light. He's very cunning. And he watches us very, very carefully. And it's sort of those, like those pop-up ads on your screen. Why do they pop up with a certain ad that you are attracted to? Because you've been visiting those sites recently or something similar to them. And they watch you right out there, and they know what you're going to be attracted to. So those little things come up in the corner of your screen. Well, it's the same way with Satan. He, maybe not him, but his workers, maybe it is him. He can't be everywhere at the same time. But they watch you, and then they're going to bring things they think you're interested in. So be careful. Be wise. Okay? So if it's too good to be true, it probably is too good to be true. There is a way that seems right. So we're going to stop here. Caleb said the stream died. Oh, it's still going. Okay, good. Sorry. All right. I guess I'm going to continue to go. I just got a note that the stream died, but I'll just keep going. Okay. So, question number four. Could my faith be damaged or my character corrupted by this choice? That's the question number four. Could my faith be damaged or my character corrupted by this choice? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says that bad company corrupts good morals. You will be influenced by the environments you choose and the company you keep. That's just going to happen. So you got to choose your friends carefully. If you don't, they'll drag you down. I recently listened to a student who is now a freshman in a college not too far from here. And she was anticipating a class this semester in philosophy. And she was saying that she was going into this class a bit concerned because she wanted to be sure that she was not going to be tempted away from anything that she really solidly believed. And she didn't think so. So she just went in with a lot of prayer and with her eyes wide open. And I was so proud of her. Our leadership team was so proud of her for having that kind of attitude because she knew that this secular company could maybe influence her decisions or her thinking or her truth in that way. So through prayer and through reflection and Bible study, she gained more confidence and strength that things were going to be okay. So how about you? How about you? What do you do to strengthen your faith when you have to be with people that maybe you just are heavily influencing the way you think or you feel or the way you act? For example, dating an unbeliever, we've talked about that before, and maybe a business partner or whatever may not be the most appropriate relationship. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. The Bible says, what does light have to do with darkness? What does darkness have to do with light? They just don't mix. So be careful about the company you choose. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to reach out to those people. Just don't marry them or just don't partner with them in a way that's going to compromise your own value system. That's all. We need to be in the world, but we don't need to be of the world, right? The boat's got to be in the water, but the water is not in a boat. So continue to be in the water and just keep your boat dry. That's all. Number five question, and that's this. How does this square with my calling to personal holiness? In 1 Peter 1, chapter 13 through 16, it talks about this, that we are supposed to be holy, for God is holy. So let me read that to you out of the word. If you have a chance, you can look at it too. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address the Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay here on earth. We are only visitors visiting this planet. We are aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. So he says, be careful during your temporary visit here on earth. So we are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but we are redeemed by imperishable things, by the precious blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to be like, in verse 15, it says we're supposed to be like the Holy One who called you. So anything that moves us away from holiness cannot be the will of God. We are who we are because God is who he is. If he decides to change in terms of who he is, and he won't, he's the same yesterday, today, and ever, then we can change, right? Because we're made in his image. We are not God, but we're made in his image. And we're supposed to be loving and joy and peaceful and patient, kindness and goodness. So we get our cues, we get our calling, we get our direction from God, and we need to keep our moral compass on true north, him. As disciples, we are called to be different in our attitudes and our actions from those around us. We have to be different. Listen, we have to be different in order to make a difference. We have to be different in order to make a difference. Now, Paul does say, we become all things to all men, then we might save some, sure. But we don't compromise. He's not talking about compromising his values. He's just saying in the areas that you can, you know, in a sense, it's not a moral issue. Sure, do whatever you can to reach others, to make those barriers as small as possible. Julie and I spent many years in Indonesia and also in Turkey and also in China. And so, and we had to learn the language. I learned to eat different kinds of foods. We had to learn to dress a little bit differently. I know I'm dressed like a Christmas tree here this morning because it's so nice outside. It sort of reminded me of Christmas. So I thought, a lot easier to look like a Christmas tree than to put one up. But you see, we become all things to all men that we might save some. And that's okay. But we don't want to compromise our value system in the process. So how about you? Can you see Jesus doing what you're doing when you're watching that movie or doing that video game or in your office or talking with it to that person? Picture Christ standing right next to you and think to yourself, would he be doing that same thing? Would he be saying that same thing? Would he be thinking that same thing? Okay, that can be a really wonderful check. So the question five is, how does this square with my calling to pursue holiness? And we talked a little bit about that last time, about diligence. I'm going to talk about one more aspect of holiness in just a second. The sixth question is, would this decision harm Christ's reputation or my own as his disciple? Okay, what decision I'm trying to make hurt Christ's reputation in some way, swearing, or perhaps wearing improper clothing, or whatever. People know you're a Christian and they're watching you. Is that going to hurt Christ's reputation? Ephesians 5, 3 in your message notes, on the third page, it says, let not immorality, impurity, greed be named among you as is proper among the saints. So we must be above reproach in all that we do. If we have to make a decision, we should think, is this moral? Is it pure? Is it kind? Is it generous? Because people are watching us. And wouldn't it be a shame if people wanted to come to know God, but then they looked at those who do follow God and say, well, what's the difference between that person, that follows God and me that doesn't? What do I have to gain? So we don't want to discourage people, right, from coming to Christ. We want to encourage them. And sometimes we are the only people, right, the only Bible that people are going to read. So we're not perfect. And if we make a mistake, we can say we're sorry. And maybe by our repentance, that'll be a wonderful witness, probably one of the strongest witnesses, right? So speak the truth in love. You make a mistake, of course, confess it and apologize. And through that wonderful witness, people can come to know Christ in a powerful way. So that's question number six. Question number seven. Could this be the first steps of the path into spiritual or moral danger? Proverbs 4, chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Don't enter the path of the wicked. Avoid it. Just like Joseph did. Joseph had to run away from Potiphar's wife. Otherwise, he would have committed an act. So sometimes you just have to leave. God does not give us anything beyond what we can handle without giving us a way of escape. Sometimes you think, oh, this is just too much. I have to make this bad decision. I don't have any choice. That's not a possible scenario. That's you convincing yourself that you can't do it. Because God says there's a way of escape. So, if God said it and he's telling the truth, he's not lying. So if you don't think there's a way of escape, well then, in a sense, you or me, I'm calling God a liar, right? You're basically calling God a liar. There is no way of escape. Lord, I can't handle it. I don't have the power to do that. And you're right. You don't have the power to do it. And that's why we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So Proverbs 4 says, don't enter the path of the wicked. Avoid it. We must be on our alert. Satan goes around like a roaring lion wanting to devour you. Don't let it happen. He's wanting to sift you. Don't let it happen. We need to recognize our weakness of our flesh and the power of our sinful desires. As I mentioned, Joseph did, and we need to as well. So maybe something looks like it's okay at first, but don't even get close to it because it could lead you down the wrong path. For example, in our culture today, vaping is becoming very popular. It was first introduced to get people off cigarettes. And now, according to the health department, it's actually helping people to become more addicted to cigarettes because they start with the electronic e-cigarette and it gives them a habit, develops a habit. In fact, there's many that wouldn't even consider smoking regular cigarettes, but they do now because they started on vaping. Nicotine is a primary agent to regular cigarettes and e-cigarettes, and is highly addicted and can cause a lung disease and asthma, according to the CDC. That's the emerging statistics right now. It can cause cardiovascular disease. And vaping has all kinds of other chemicals. They're still looking at those chemicals. Even those chemicals are awful for your body. So it's not as safe as it is, according to statistics by the U.S. Surgeon General, and this was in 2015, there's been a 900% increase among young e-cigarette users. 40% had never smoked before, but they are now because of vaping. So this is just one specific example of what I'm trying to say in terms of something may look like it's good at first, helping you to get you off of regular cigarettes. But in a sense, when you examine it, it can be even worse. There's a lot of things that are like that. Be careful. Be careful. You know, habits, especially bad habits, are very easy to start, but very difficult to break. You know what I'm talking about. I'm guilty. So do your best to try to not even start those bad habits by thinking through. Ask yourself the question, is this a wise decision to make? In fact, that's one of your homework questions today. You'll see it on the screen at the end of the message, at the end of the service this morning. But ask that question before you make a decision. Ask that question, is it wise? Is it wise? Is it going to hurt me? Is it going to hurt my God primarily? Is it going to not give him glory to me? God, is it going to hurt others? Is it going to hurt me? Because the decisions we make, please don't ever forget this. The decisions you make don't just affect you. They don't just affect me. They affect so many others. So when you make your decision, you're not just making a decision that's going to affect your life. It's going to make a decision that affects so many others upon many generations. The commandment that says, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because you'll be punished for that. Read the commandment. You'll be punished for that. And to the fourth generation, right? But if you make the right decisions, well, then thousands of your generations, hundreds of your generations will be blessed. The Lord says, you have a way. This way, this is going to happen. This way, this is what's going to happen. This way leads to death. This way leads to life. Choose. Choose whichever way you want. But I hope you will choose life, says God. So careful on those decisions. Ask that question. Is it the wisest decision to make? Number 8 question on the chart. Would this action send this wrong signal to a weaker believer who might copy my behavior and violate his or her conscience, right? So there might be a weaker believer who's struggling, for example, in the area, maybe he's diabetic or something, you know, and you have him over for dinner. Well, you're not going to serve, you know, a chocolate mousse with strawberries and marshmallows and everything else on it, right? Because he's suffering. He has, you know, obviously has some sugar issues. Well, we shouldn't eat that kind of dessert anyway. But you see what I'm saying, you know, be sensitive. It may not be totally wrong for you in small portions, but for him, it could be disastrous. Well, that kind of thing. 1 Corinthians 8:9 says this liberty, right of yours becomes a stumbling block for the weak. And that's the point. Will it be a stumbling block, your behavior, or will it be a building block? A stumbling block where they'll fall, or a building block to get them closer to the Lord? The law of love requires that sometimes voluntarily and selflessly, we limit our freedom for the sake of others. And we have to do that sometimes because we know it wouldn't be good for them. Question number nine. Even if this isn't sinful, is it wise? There's a good one. Even if it's not sinful, is it wise? Similar to the other question. But in 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. And therefore, they're wrong. So there are a lot of things that are lawful, but they're not necessarily right. For example, abortion is lawful right now, but it's not right. There's a lot of other issues in our society. Smoking is lawful. You can buy cigarettes still, but it's not edifying. So the government does not decide what we should do, right? God decides what we should do, not the government there. The government believes in God, fine. But if the government doesn't, well, then we have to go the other direction. And so that's a key in terms of making the right decision for the Lord. Who is your master? Who is your God? Question number 10. Do older and wiser believers agree with my chosen course of action. Do older and wiser believers agree with my chosen course of action? Proverbs 11:14 says that we need to check with others. He who speaks truth tells what is right. And he who walks with the wise will become wise. And that's the idea there. He who walks with the wise will become wise. If you want to be a wiser person, find somebody who's wiser than you are and listen to them. Read their books and you'll become wise. When I was in youth group, the most favorite saying of our leaders were like, you know, garbage in, garbage out, right? You can put garbage in, it's going to come out. Well, if you put good things in, well, then good things are going to come out. It is foolish and prideful not to seek out and heed the wise counsel of godly men and women. We respect when we're facing a tough decision. When we face a tough decision, find those who are godly and will help you in making the right decision in that way. Now, finally, we have to ask ourselves this question, and that is, how do we become more holy? How do we become more pure in our thoughts and our attitudes and our behavior? We've looked at a lot in terms of making the right decision with our major decisions. We've looked a lot in terms of asking the right questions in those decisions that may not be major. They may become major, but they're not really major, but they are important. And we can ask the right questions. But what else that can help us, as my wife mentioned earlier, that can help us understand how to actually accomplish this? Well, I think the best way to answer that question is to look at James. And in James, it talks about James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I will just say it to you. And he talks about three things that we need to do. We need to submit to God. We need to resist the devil. And we need to draw near to God. So we want to submit to God, give up, tell God that we just can't do it on our own. It's pretty simple. And then we need to resist the devil by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:13, it says, put to death the deeds of the body, and the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. We can't just tolerate evil. We have to hate evil. So there is a sort of a resisting that has to occur. And then that's not enough. We have to draw near to God. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5, it says this. Those that are Gentiles, they don't know God, but you know God. You should be better than the Gentiles, right? In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians 3:10, it says, put on the renewed self, being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So our goal in life is to be like God, not to be like the world. So it takes a submission, it takes a resistance, and it takes a drawing near. For example, if you were wanting to exercise, okay, maybe you would grab a barbell like this, okay, and you would do your reps, okay, maybe you would do 10 or, you know, maybe 20 or maybe 2, depending on how many you can do, okay? And you would go in different directions, right? Because you want to develop a different tone in your muscular skeleton. And there's times, though, where you know that you don't want to quit too early because it's those last ones, right, that make the difference. And we know that. It's the resistance that produces the strength. It's the resistance, especially those last ones. You work the 8 or 9 to get to the last one in order to be able to build what you want to build. And then afterwards, of course, you not only have to resist the weights, you have to receive something, okay? Like some kind of nutrition or food or protein, all right? In order to build those muscles back up again, your protein shake or whatever it is. So when exercising, there is a resistance and there is a receiving. There's a resistance and there's a receiving. And that's the same way in the Christian life. The secret to living a holier life, the secret to understanding God's will, because God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear you. Oh, he's not going to hear you in a sense that he's not going to give you what he really wants to give you, because you're not ready for it. Or in a sense, you didn't really prove that you really deserve it in some ways, although his grace is there. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he watches us. So in the Christian life, and Satan wants to, those doubts of fear, or those doubts of discouragement, or those doubts of hopelessness come in to your life. Resist that. Push. And when you can't get it all the way up, in a sense, you can't resist it by your own strength, ask somebody else to come along and help you with that through prayer or through meditating on his word or whatever. The Christian life was never meant to live alone. You have temptation. You have trials. You have things that you just cannot bear alone. You need somebody to come alongside of you, like the Holy Spirit, who can help you resist the evil one. Couple of final thoughts before we end today. God doesn't solve every problem immediately. He doesn't work according to our schedule. His desire is not to help you just reach your God-given goal, but to reach it successfully, fully prepared in two areas, in integrity and skill. Maybe the reason, listen carefully, maybe the reason God hasn't allowed certain things in your life to get you to that next level is that you need to grow in maturity. You know, maturity is willing to learn after you think you know it all, right? I think I know it all. We all think we know it all. But those that are mature, it's not they don't think we know it all. It's just we're willing to learn, even though we think we do. So we want to grow, not only in our knowledge, but in our integrity, which is more important, our honesty, right? And also we need to grow in our skill, of course. So continue to grow in your integrity. Continue to grow in your skill. And God will move you along. And that may take some time, but that's up to you by how fast you learn to trust and obey in many ways. Faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. A couple of other final words before we sing our last worship song. And that's this. The Lord gave you a lot of leading when he gave you a brain. He gave you a lot of leading when he gave you a brain. Common sense. We've talked about a lot of ways to make wise decisions. Well, use your common sense. Use your logic. Now, sometimes that can be illogical, and you got to be careful. That's why we need others. If you have to talk yourself into a decision, don't make it. It's probably not right. Now, I'm not talking about, if you're lazy, you got to talk yourself into not being lazy. I'm not talking about that. But you know that something is, you just don't have the peace about it, but you sort of want to talk yourself into it. You know something's going on right now. You're not using your brain the right way, and you're not using your conscience the right way. If you don't have that peace, that sort of divine umpire in your life that calls the foul, then don't do it. Spend all the necessary time seeking his will. Listen for his call in your life. Then roll up your sleeves, get off your knees, and take the next step. Doing God's will, as I mentioned before, is much harder than actually finding it. Just do it. Just do it. Henry Blackaby says this. He says, the only fear that God encourages in a Christian life is the fear of God, is the fear of God. Fear of people does not come from God. The problem is that many Christians fear people more than they fear God. The fear hinders them from pleasing God because they waste their efforts appeasing other people. Pleasing people is a huge obstacle in discerning the will of God. Live for an audience of one, God. Now, be careful. God does speak through other people, so don't ignore the advice of wise people. Don't ignore the advice of those more mature than you. That's not what I'm saying. Just don't worship those people. Just don't please those people. Listen for what God is speaking to you through those people, or through your worship, through your Bible reading, and other ways of discipling yourself. You can do it. Keep on giving, keep on keeping on. Keep the main thing the main thing. And you'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful child." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time here this morning. It has gone quick. And Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name, you would help us to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. And to be able to take all of this wisdom, to take all of these questions and to apply them in our lives so that we can be more like you and pleasing to you. Give us the strength that we need. Give us the tenacity that we need. Thank you for your stubborn love that never gives up. You tell us that love never fails. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of agape, unconditional, sacrificial love for others, because that's the kind of love that you had for us. And if we can just love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, if that's the only goal that we have, which is the best of all, then we'll be satisfied. And all the other decisions, Lord, are not nearly as important as those decisions and those results. So help us, Lord, to be strong, not only in our vocational calling, our occupational calling, but also in our missional calling and our calling to serve you and be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.